It is good to be here. My wife and I have been here some different times since January of this year for different Sunday morning services, and I've been back a couple of Sunday evening services. And Dave called me several weeks ago and asked about if I could help him out on this as he's going to be headed to Israel. And I said, sure would, be glad to do that. And so I've been thinking along this way. I heard the story of a happy family that the man and his wife, and they had two boys, and they were a happy, good family. They lived in southern Texas, and he had just enough ground to provide for them. They had about 20, 30 head of cattle, and had a few horses there, and had some chickens running around, and things were going real good for them. They got along very good. Then that which they did not want to hear happened when the water ceased to come. And the creek was drying up very dry, and the well was getting dry, and then also the crop wasn't growing. It just was a lot of dirt and no vegetation at all. Add to that with the matter of the government unrest. What's the government doing? They're calling this, got to do this, got to do this, can't do that, can't do that. And then the spiritual disobedience of people. Of people that says, I'm a believer, I go to church, I do this, I do that, and yet they would not live for God. They were not doing that which was right. And they're in a real dementia with what we're going to do. They are faced with a decision. That's what the Sunday school lesson was just a minute ago about choices we make. They have to make a choice. They have to make a decision. What do we do? And the two of them talking together, they decide we're just going down to Mexico. Southwest of Texas, Mexico is right there, and they just have, and at that time this takes place, there was no passport you had to worry about. They could just cross the boundary and go into Mexico. And they could find some things to do there, and so they did that. And they lived there, and then the next thing happens is the man is very sick, and they have no insurance. They have no money to really go to a much better hospital, a better doctor, and he dies. Well, the two boys are still going strong, and they spot themselves a couple young Mexican ladies there, and they get married. And they lasted still another 10 years getting along there in Mexico. And then what happened to the dad happened to them as well. They became ill, and they died. Now, here's a lady who leaves southwest Texas, goes down to Mexico, and she has no husband, and she has no sons. They're gone. Keeping touch with Texas, with what's going on there where she was, she gets word back that the crops have begun to grow. The rain has come, and the creek has risen, and there's water in the well, and she's going home. So she gets the daughters-in-law and she says, girls, I've got to go back home. You stay here. I can't have if I had a husband tonight, would you be willing to wait until that child is of age, if it's a boy, that you could marry them? Would you wait that long? No, you go back to mom and dad. You stay here. You're fine here. Lord bless you. I'm going back home. But when you read this, so one lady said, no way, I'm going with you. No, no, you guys stay here. No, I'm going with you. And she did. The other one stayed there in Mexico. The other one went with this lady back to Texas. And when she gets back to Texas, she was able to meet a wealthy individual there that had a large section of land, and she married him. And then, because of the job she has, she's able to provide for her mother-in-law, and then she's able to produce a grandchild to the mother. And they lived happily ever after. Sounds like a wonderful story. You say it never happens in Mexico, preacher. That's not going to happen there at all. And you're right. I made the story up. But open your Bibles to Ruth, the eighth book in the Old Testament. The eighth book. Because what I told is a makeup. I know nothing in South Texas. I know nobody in Mexico along that line. But what I said is true. Because in the 8th book of the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, you find that there was a man by the name of Elimelech, and they lived in Bethlehem of Judah. His wife's name was Naomi, and the boy's name was Mahlon and Chilion, if I've pronounced them correctly. They were the ones that went to Moab, about 50 miles southeast of Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, where they lived. And when you read in the first verse of Ruth chapter 1, it says, in the time when judges ruled. Judges ruled. What does that mean? Well, if you just look at the end of chapter 21 of the book of Judges, Judges should be carried right there with Ruth. And the last verse in chapter 21 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. If you're familiar with the book of Judges, you find that it's a vicious circle. Vicious circle. They're disobedient to God. They're not doing what is right to God. They're not going to do what he wants them to do. And because of that, God sends another country to cause trouble to them. And after they'd put up with enough of that stuff, they'd had it enough, they'd just cry out and say, God, forgive us. God will do right. And they did. And they walked with God, and they were obedient to him, and it was a wonderful time. And then, just like that, they decided to go away from God. They're not going to live for God. They're not going to do what God wants to do. And the book of Judges is not a happy book to read. It's very disturbing because of that takes place. It may very well have been the book of Ruth takes place during the time of Gideon as the judge. And if you remember Gideon, when God speaks to him, he says, thou mighty man of valor. Where was Gideon when God got a hold of him? He was hiding back behind thrashing the food in the wine press. He's not pressing grapes, he's thrashing wheat through the press, because the enemy that had come in when Gideon was there, they had taken everything that they had. They had hardly anything to eat, and what they had to eat, they hid, they hid it, because they didn't want the enemy to take it away from them. And so what takes place here, there's a famine in the land, there's no food. And Naomi and her husband Elimelech and the two boys go to Moab. Unfortunately, that type of reasoning, every man does what is right in his own eyes. Everyone is an individual judge. It's the reasoning, the power is fatal to what takes place in that. I graduated from high school in 1973, and growing up in the 60s, and those of you that remember anything about the 60s, you know that it was not a happy time. When my father, my grandfather would listen to the news at 6 o'clock, 6:30, 7 o'clock of an evening, they were either film from Vietnam, or there was a riot on some college that they were involved in. They were burning their draft cards. It wasn't a pretty time in the 60s. And I find what also takes place in this is that, I don't know that it was my generation or what, but we live in a sexual revolution. That is, it's all right to freely express yourself in any way you choose. Premarital, extramarital, same sex, makes no difference. It's no one else's business but mine. Doesn't have an effect on you at all. And sadly, if you think of that time of living by that philosophy, what takes place in our country today. When I went to high school, or elementary, junior high, high school, I really do not remember, I'd have to think really big time on this, how many of the kids I was in school with actually had four parents, as sometimes it happens. As far as I know, everybody had the same, the houses I went to with the kids at different times, they had the same mother and father as what, not the same as what I had, but I mean, they just had mom and dad. There was no divorce in that at all. That part is a part of what we have in our country today, that time of living. You also find that we have children that are abused. Some young lady, Uncle John does this to her. Uncle Bob does that to him. They have that taking, they're children that live in that kind of life to live. I find that since January of 1973, the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. said it was okay for ladies to kill your baby. We call it an abortion. We call the baby as just being a blob, just a blob in you. That is a child in every woman. But we have killed millions of babies. We fight the matter of AIDS. Haven't heard a lot about AIDS in years, but a few years ago, boy, everybody, the AIDS was the it. Everybody had it. And you see what I'm saying is, this is what's going on there in Judges and Ruth, was that people were not going to be obedient to God. And you have a government that was not doing that which was right. And sometimes I believe that God actually gets ahead of us and allows something to happen along that part. But we find ourselves sometimes in unpleasant circumstances, difficult situations. I believe that what I find here in the book of Ruth is that there are principles to guide us, to keep us from going to Moab. I spoke from this book, all four chapters, only four chapters in the book. I went through all four chapters in 10 minutes. I think it was 1975, somewhere along that line, just before my wife and I went to Chattanooga, Tennessee to go to college, Bible school. The pastor asked me if I would speak, and I'd been going to Terre Haute, and the church there in Terre Haute had a Thursday night service or teach a school. My wife would go every Thursday up to Terre Haute and listen to a man by the name of George Nickey. If I've said it right, he was from Martinsville, Illinois, and he spoke about Ruth and went through that a whole, I forget how many weeks we were on that study, and I said, that's a great message of what you find in the book of Ruth. And in 10 minutes, I was done. Now, I was showing Tammy there how many pages I have. Half of them are down there. I've only got a portion of them here, but I can go 30 minutes, so I'll try to fill that up on that part, on this part here. When I said in the Sunday school class, it was about choices, decisions to make. Every morning, you're faced with a decision to make. You had to make a decision today. Do I get out of bed and get dressed, or do I hit the snooze button again? How many times do you hit the snooze button before you actually get out of bed? That's a big decision to make. And I find here Naomi and Ruth had a decision to make. But we are affected by the choices that we make. And I find here Naomi and Ruth and Orpha, these three widows, what are we going to do? Are we going to go back home, or are we going to stay here? When you read this, you find that the one choice is, do I stay in Moab, or do I go to Judah? Do I stay here and live in idolatry, or do I worship the true God? Do I seek a husband, or do I remain a widow? Do I please myself, or do I please God? Those are choices we're faced with every day. Am I going to please myself, or am I going to please God? The decisions, it's an indication of our ability to act responsibly, to carry out God's plan. I find that Elimelech acted irresponsible. He left Bethlehem. Have you ever thought what the name Bethlehem means? What does the name Bethlehem mean? It means house of God, the house of God. And Judah is praise. They're living in a place to praise of God, to praise God, and they're living in the house of God. Where if God has put me here, God's going to provide for me. God's going to take care of me. And he makes an irresponsible act, and he leaves Bethlehem and goes to Moab. Our decisions are also an indication of the goal of our hearts. What do you want to do? Well, I can go to this college, and I can get a job doing this, and I can make hundreds of thousands of dollars in just about 10 years. Really? Is that what God wants you to do? Are you a child of God? Is that the best that God wants for you? You see, it's the goal of my heart. Is if my goal is to make enormous amount of money, or is the goal of my life to please God? What does God want me to do? That's a decision I have to make. I believe that all problems can be settled if only we had the goal to please God in all we do. Think about this. If I want to please God, would I want to harm you? If I want to please God, would I want to slander you, to lie about you? Would I guard my what I watch, what I listen to, what I read, if I want to please my God? Would it influence what I spend my money on? You see, each of those, the answer is no. If I want to please God, my behavior is determined by the decisions, and the decisions are made by the goal of my heart. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, excuse me, that's the wrong place, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. If you were to find your place there, I'm going to ask you to do that right now, but Solomon says, guard your heart. He's not talking about this muscle in your chest. He's talking about the innermost being of you. Guard your mouth. Why do I have to guard my mouth? When you read in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever I speak, whatever I look at, whatever I touch, wherever I go, it's come from the innermost being of me. And that's why what he's saying is, is that who I want to please with myself? Now, having said this matter of decisions that they make, it affects an action. When you look in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1 of Ruth, Naomi rises up with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. The decision that Naomi makes causes her to act. There are a lot of people, January the 1st, or maybe December 31st at 12 o'clock at night, they made a decision. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Never going to go there. I'm going to do this. I've give up on making any kind of whatever it is you make, am I going to do this or that, promise, resolution, whatever it is, the New Year's resolution, because many of them have not been fulfilled by the end of January the 31st. But here I find the fact that she acts. She made a decision and she acts. She says, I'm going back home. Turns from Moab. And I also find with Ruth, because Ruth goes with having no promise of anything with it, not to receive anything with this. And so when you talk about actions or decisions, they're great, but they're of no value unless action follows. There has to be an action. Now, it brings me to another point here. Decisions and actions are based upon what we know. What do I know? What do you know? Well, I believe that we need to see some as an understanding we have here. One truth I find that takes place here in chapter 1 is that we need to see God in the trial. I've been in numerous trial. Mr. Irwin spoke on Wednesday evening about pits, Joseph being in the pit. And when you read through the book of Genesis, you find that Joseph was the 10th boy that Jacob, no, excuse me, the 11th boy that Jacob had, 11th boy. And the 10 brothers older than he hated him. They didn't care for him at all. And they put him in a dry pit. And then they sell him to the Ishmaelites, the traders that are coming through to go into Egypt. And he's in that pit. And sometimes maybe you have been in a pit, lose a job, can't find a job, sick, very ill. I've been in all those areas in my life. But what I find here is that I've whined and I've cried and I've complained about everybody else except myself. And with whatever the problem is, God is in that trial with you. When you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you. wherever you're going, whatever you're involved in, God is there with you. And I find that God is in the trial. What does she say in verse 6? She says, the Lord had visited the country. She says, she heard in the country that the Lord had visited his people. You have to understand also what's taking place in Israel at that time. The idolatry that goes on. Do you remember Elijah? When you go through the book of 1 Kings, you find Elijah there. What's Elijah doing? He calls an assembly of the false prophets there. And they were worshiping Baal. Well, who is Baal? That's just an idol. That's a false god. There is no god such as Baal. Well, no, they thought there was, because that god was the one who provided the food. He was the one who provided the rain. And the people, the children of Israel, are worshiping Baal, a false god. That's the disobedience of the children of Israel. And what I see here is that the Lord had visited his people. It is God, not Baal, who is in charge of the country in which we live. I also find that in verse 13, she says, the hand of the Lord is against me. When you read that. Daughters, no, I don't want to take you back. It grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Her affection was from God, and she recognizes that God was actively involved in her life. Verses 20 and 21, when seeing God in trial, she says, the Lord brought me back empty. The Almighty emphasizes his great power. So I don't know what your trial is. I really don't. I don't know if you're battling with some type of illness, whether it be cancer, whether it be heart problems, whether it be sugar diabetes. I don't know if you're worrying about worried and not able to find a job. You're worried about that. I don't know what it is. But God is with you. He's with you in the trial of whatever sort it may be that you're going through, what's happening to you. God is in the trial with you. He hasn't left you. But I also find another understanding of this is that the way of the transgressor is hard. I like what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. He says, the good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the unfaithful. If I am unfaithful, it's hard. It's not pleasant. We sometimes think, well, if I can just do this, everything's going to be fine, and I can go there and I can do this. Is it the way that God wants you to go? Is this what God wants you to do? It's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. God wanted her to understand that it shouldn't be pleasant or easy when we sin. Again, that's what I see here with Ruth and Elimelech going there to Moab. But think of another part of this. Everything that I do, everything that you do, has an effect on someone else. It's not just me. I can hide a lot of things from you folks. You folks, dear folks, don't know half about me, I don't think, as what I think you don't know. And I've even hid some things from my wife and our children. But you know what? I can't fool God. I can't take it away from God. He's with me every moment of the day in which I live. And not only does he know all this, but each and everything I do has an effect on someone else. It affects our home. It affects our children. It affects the church. It affects the place where I work. That's what I'm saying. It has an effect on everyone else. What about Ruth? Does she have an effect on her daughters-in-law? What does she say to them? Go back to your mom and dad. Stay here in your country. What's taking place in the country of Moab? It is a godless country. Jehovah God was not there leading them. They're worshiping idols, false idols. Now, Ruth, if you want to please God, why don't you know that you have an effect on your daughters-in-law? Why would you want them to stay in a godless country as Moab and not take them to find the true God? Everything we do has an effect on someone else. And she wasn't interested in bringing them to a holy God. We have a negative effect on those around us when we don't live by biblical principles. I find another word of understanding here. God is in the trial. The way of the transgressor is hard. We have an effect on others. But there must be a commitment. Ruth made a complete break with the past. When you go to the book of Genesis chapter 11, what did God say to Abram? What did God say to Abram? He said, Abram, leave mom and dad, brothers and sisters, leave this country, and I want to take you to the place, I'm going to show you a place that you have never been, Abram. And when you get to that place, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you more descendants than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the sea. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And everyone who blesses you, I'm going to bless. And those who curse you, I'm going to curse. Abraham left home, and God put him in Canaan. Naomi has no promise at all. When you read this, she says in verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. She's willing to go with Ruth. Wherever she goes, Ruth's God is going to be, Naomi's God is going to be Ruth's God. It's a commitment. She gives herself completely. She's leaving the idolatry and says, I want to know the true God. And she goes with Naomi. Now, an understanding of truth enables us to make right choices and act upon those choices, but hope keeps us going. Hope. Some individuals have no hope. I buried my father this last August. I have been in the hospital in 1999 from March to October with leukemia. Since 09 to 12 of these last years, I've had 4 mini strokes. How do people that have no God have hope? With people that have some type of cancer, some of that was said in Sunday school there this morning, I don't remember who the names or who the people are, don't know them that I know of. They have cancer. What's their hope? Do they know Jehovah God or not? They have no hope. I find here that Ruth and Naomi make this trip to Bethlehem. They're still widows. There's loneliness. They're helpless. They're abandoned. But Naomi desires to be called Mara. When they come out and they say, oh, this is Naomi. And she says, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. That is bitter. She's empty. And Ruth is of no significance to her. But look at verse 22. What is the hope that these two ladies have of going back to Judah? It's the beginning of what? Barley harvest. It's the beginning of barley harvest. They're beginning to go out and gather the food. They're going out for the harvest that's taking place. Now, what is our hope? Is it wheat harvest, which is going to be coming here shortly, and wheat notes, and get into June, July, more to July really with that. And we're a long way to get to October to start shelling the beans and the corn. What is our hope? It's the Word of God. Every answer for each one of you, whatever the problem you have, it's found in the Book of God. Genesis to Revelation, 66 books written by about 1,400 different men, or 1,400 hours, not 1,400 men, but about 1,400 years, you have an answer for everything. If you will go to the book of Proverbs, and you will begin today in Proverbs chapter 1, by the end of June the 30th, you can read that extra chapter. You can get through the whole book of Proverbs, one chapter a day. And when you read the book of Proverbs, it's the fact that Solomon, in writing this, saying, this is what my mother taught me, this is what my mother told me. I believe every answer for whatever problem is found in the Word of God. But we must be willing to read, we must be willing to study, we need to be willing to apply the truth to us as we go through this. And I find that we have hope. As I said just about 40 years, 39 years ago, I went through all four chapters in this book in about 10 minutes. And it's time for me to cease here on this. But have you ever thought about going to Moab, Mexico, Canada, England, Russia, Germany, Vietnam, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt? You ever thought about getting out of the United States because my God has failed me? My God doesn't take care of me. God doesn't provide this for me. I'm very sick. I can't handle this anymore. What is the problem you have? Just getting out? No, don't do that. Consider what I've read here. God is in the trial with you. He's right there beside you. He knows everything that goes through your mind. He knows what you're faced with. Also, understand this. Sin is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. You will have an effect on other individuals, on who you know, where you live, where you work, whatever it may be. You have an effect on other individuals by what you do. It will take a complete break with the past is necessary. And if you will live by biblical principles, it's not impossible and it is not optional, because we have a complete Word of God. You stop and think of living in the United States of America. I've not had any fear here in these last 30 minutes I've spoken of anybody rushing through that with machine guns and opening shoot on us. I've never had a fear that somebody's going to come up and shoot me. It may happen in the United States. It's happened in far other countries. But I still have the Word of God. People have tried to change this and change that, but it's Word of God is still here. It still stands. That's my hope, is that my God is with me in all things. He knows each and everything about me. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Are you living for Him? Are you walking with Him? We're going to have communion here in just a few moments here. But the bread and the drink will not save you. It can do nothing for you. Just eat a piece of bread, drink some grape juice. That's it. That's all it is. It's not going to change into the person of God, into His body or to the blood. It's not going to do that at all. This is a remembrance of what my Savior did for me. When you read it through the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it finds that He lay Himself down. He let them to beat Him and to allow them to run spikes through His wrist, His feet, and take a spear and pierce Him in the side. After having beaten Him with a strap of cat o' nines, all of that He allowed for you and me. And eating that bread says, this is my body. And the drink, this is my blood that was shed for you. I say that because, do you know Him as your Savior? Say, oh, I know Him. Are you living for Him? Are you obedient to Him? Let's bow for just a word of prayer here to begin this time. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love for me. I thank You for allowing me to share the truth of Your word here this morning. And Heavenly Father, if there be someone that does not know You, that they've never become a Christian, and they've never repented of their sin. Dear God, I pray and ask, would you break their heart? Perhaps someone that knows you, but they're just not living for you. They're just not walking with you. God, would you break their hearts that they would let you be Lord of their life? Have your way with us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.